Hayden, thank you for that great song leading. It was outstanding. I want to say thank you to this congregation for letting me come and be here. And you have a sweet fellowship here. Isn't it a sweet fellowship in Christ that we enjoy? What a blessing. It's especially sweet here. I want to thank Shane and Al for a good first impression. They took me to lunch when I first got to town and made me feel right at home right away. And I appreciate that so much, guys. I want to thank the Harders for a wonderful meal Friday night. Great hospitality. Thank you. I felt right at home. Could have been something about the crimson on the walls. I'm not sure. But thank you so much. I want to thank the parish for giving me a ride over there that night. I never would have found it by myself. And it was good to find out that they are the parents of a dear friend of mine, Bob Perry. And it's good to get to know you a little better. And I want to thank my son David and our friend Margarita for coming. They drove all the way over from Nashville this morning to be here today. Thank you for coming, being here. I want my family to go to heaven, don't you? And we want to take as many people as we can with us as well. There's a wonderful story in the Old Testament that I want to use today as an analogy. And it's found in the book of Ezra. If you'll open there to Ezra chapter 7. As by way of background to this lesson, just to frame what's going on here. Recall how that the Israelites were carried off into Babylonian captivity. And God had promised through two of his prophets that it would only be a temporary captivity. 70 years, as a matter of fact. And one of those prophets said that there would be a man on the throne named Ezra to allow you to come back to your homeland. Well, as the book of Ezra opens, Cyrus is on the throne. And he allows Zerubbabel to lead 50,000, what we'll call now Jews, for the first time we'll call them Jews, to come back to the land of Jerusalem, their home in Jerusalem. Well, things don't go real well. The Samaritans kind of interfere with their rebuilding the temple. They'd gone back to rebuild the temple of God. However, finally, in chapter 6, at verse 15, the house was finished. The temple was finished back in Jerusalem. Now, if we would stay in chronological order with this story, with this record, we would drive a stake down here at the beginning of chapter 7. We would go over to the book of Esther. And we would read the accounts found there because that's contemporaneous with all of this. Then we would come back to chapter 7. Now, some 57 years has taken place in the meantime, between the time the temple was finished and what's happening now in chapter 7, things have not gone well in Jerusalem, spiritually. Back in Babylon, which has now been taken over by Persia, there's a man named Ezra who wants to go back to Jerusalem to help the people, to inspire them, to encourage them to get back into the good graces of God, spiritually. So Ezra is given permission to take, it's believed to be about 7,000 of his fellow countrymen back to Jerusalem for the second expedition of Jews back to Jerusalem to help spiritually with that situation. Ezra is in charge of 7,000 people to take them back through the wilderness, this 4 months' journey from Babylon back to Jerusalem, and he's successful. What a great stewardship and great example of stewardship he is. Now, what I'd like to do for our purposes today, now in the 21st century, is to draw a parallel or an analogy between Ezra and his family of 7,000 and our families. How can we employ the strategies that Ezra used to get this group of 7,000 back to Jerusalem? How can we employ those same principles in our families today to lead them from this life to that one over there? It's beautiful the way that this is laid out. So I want to share some of those strategies that Ezra used that you and I can use today. Isn't it amazing? Isn't the Bible an amazing book? This ancient manuscript written thousands of years ago, at least hundreds of years ago, its principles still apply today, just like the day they were written. And you and I can benefit with our families if we'll listen and see and learn from this great manager of people, Ezra. In the first place, one of the strategies that Ezra used, Ezra became a role model to his followers. Look with me at chapter 7, verse 10. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it. Ezra became an example to these people. He realized the importance of seeking the law of the Lord. That became his direction in life, his anchor in life. What's anchoring our lives today? What guides us? What sets our standards of life? Where do we get our convictions? Ezra turned to the Word of God. He let God's Word guide him. Your Word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. That was his attitude. He let the Bible guide him. And so he was a great leader of people. He was able to say to them, follow me as I follow God according to his Word. And you and I ought to be able to say the same thing today. We ought to be able to say by our example to our fellow human beings, follow me as I follow in the footsteps of Jesus. People ought to be able to look at us and say, there goes a Christian. There goes a God-fearing person. I want to be like them. Not that we are anything or anybody, but we are his. Paul said it this way. He said, follow me as I follow Christ. Can we say that about our lives, about our example, on the job or at school or in our neighborhoods or in our congregation? Ezra could. He became a great role model for the people that followed him. Not only did he prepare his heart, he got his heart right with the Lord to seek his law, but to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. He knew the importance of teaching God's Word to the people that followed him. Now I'm going to drive a stake down here. I'm putting my ribbon here, and I'm going to turn over a few pages to the next book over, the book of Nehemiah. Originally, these books were believed to be written together. But this is contemporary history. This was read earlier for us. Let's just pick out a couple of things here, though, that can help us today. Now, you can imagine how these people were. They have come back from 70 years of captivity. They were taken out of their homeland. It would be almost like, oh, if China came in and conquered America and took us way off somewhere in their country. Just took us away from our country, our homeland. That's what had happened to these people. They are now hundreds of miles away from their homeland without Scripture. And now they have come home. They want to know what the Bible says. And so they ask and they plead with Ezra, please read to us the Scripture. Isn't that amazing? They were hungering and thirsting and wanting to know what God's Word says. Please, Ezra, read to us. And so verse 3, on the first day of the seventh month, he read to them from the Scripture before the street that was before the water gate from the morning till midday, before the men and the women. And by the way, that was not a 45-minute service they had. It was from the morning till midday. Both men and women and those that could understand, that is, children. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. Ezra read the Bible to the people. And you and I today need to be reading our Bible to our families. It's not enough just to put the Bible on a lampstand or an end table in our homes. We need to be opening it. Let God speak to us through His Word. We need to read the Bible to our families, and our families need to listen to what it says. In verse 4, Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, which they had made for the purpose. And when he opened the book, there verse 5, it says, in sight of all the people, he was above all the people. When he opened it, all the people stood up. Now you got me, you throw me a little curve here with this plastic model you got here. Normally I'm standing behind a wooden pulpit, and this illustration fits perfectly, but this will do okay. I'm behind a pulpit, and I'm above all the people. Isn't that interesting? Ezra's given credit for the synagogue worship that was established during the Intertestament period. And when there was a community of Hebrew men that wanted to come together for regular worship, they would come together. If there were at least 12 men, they would come together, and they would form a synagogue. It would be like one of our churches today. They would build a small block building, and in that building they would build a pulpit. And usually it was made out of wood, and it was above, and the man that read and taught from the Scripture would come, climb up in that pulpit, and teach the congregation. That custom has come down to us today. The one who delivers our lessons, the one who leads our singing, the one who leads our prayers, oftentimes comes up above all the people. And that's what's going on here. And notice what happens, though, in verse 5. Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. When he opened it, all the people stood up. I think this is a good practice for us occasionally to ask people to stand for the reading of the Word of God. But why did these people stand? They had respect for God's Word. I read over in England during the last century, the beginning of the last century, when a professor would come into a classroom, the students would stand out of respect for that man's scholarship and preparation. Not a bad idea for instructors today. It'll never happen, but they showed respect for the Word of God. They stood as it was being read. In our families, we need to respect the Word of God. It's not just a book among other books. It's the book. It's the Word of God. And we need to respect it for that. Not only that, but verse 7 says that Jeshua and Bani, and there were several other guys whose names were really hard to pronounce, caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read from the book distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. These people explained the meaning of the Word of God. Not only read it, and in our families, we need not only read the Bible, we need to explain what it means. Explain God's will to our family so they can understand what God's Word is about. And it also goes on to say that many of the people wept as they heard, verse 9, as they heard God's love for them. And that's what the Bible will do. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It will stick us in the heart. It will seep deep into our bones, the marrow of our bones, the Word tells us. It is powerful when it's ingested. What good is the Bible just sitting on an end table closed up for years and years gathering dust? We need to open it. Did you hear that? When you open it, you hear God? God's speaking to us from the Word. We need to be reading this Bible to our families and explaining to them what God's plan for us is. That God loves us, that God wants what's best for us. That God's prepared a wonderful place called heaven over there. That we want to be there one day, and we want all of our family to be there one day. And we're going to live in such a way that we believe that. And we meet regularly with the saints, and we get involved with the local church and get to work for God. And then when our family comes along, we lead our family to heaven. Not only that, but in verses 14 to 16, as they read the scripture to the people, they realized there was a feast, a memorial feast that they should have been observing that they didn't really know about. And now they wanted to observe it. And so in verse 16 it says, the people went forth and brought them and made themselves booths. Now this later on becomes the Feast of Tabernacles, which reminds them of God's deliverance from Egypt. And so they obeyed the Word of God. It's not enough for us just to teach the Word of God to our families. We need to follow the Word of God. We need to obey it and obey its teachings. Now, here's a wonderful family for Happy Homes. Here it is. Verse 3, read and listen to the Word of God in your family. Verse 5, respect the Word of God in your family. Verse 7, explain the meaning of the Word of God to your family. And verse 16, obey the Word of God. What's the result? Look at verse 18, or verse 17b. There was very great gladness. You want a happy home? There's a formula for a happy home. From this ancient manuscript. Now back to Ezra chapter 7. Ezra believed in teaching the Bible to his people. Not only that, but Ezra enforced rules. Look with me in chapter 7 and verse 26. Whoever will not follow the law of your God and the law of the king, let judgment be executed speedily upon him. The king actually recommended this to Ezra. Before you leave with these thousands of people and go on this 4 months journey, you need to have some rules. Well, who's going to go first in that line? Who's going to lead us? Who's going to scout ahead? Who's going to say, is it time for a water break? Can we stop and drink water? Go to the restroom? What's going to happen when you have disagreements among yourselves on this 4 month journey? Who's going to resolve those differences? There need to be some rules and regulations. And in our families today, we need to have rules. We need to set boundaries in our families and teach. You know, we have our children, it's a laboratory. We have them for just a few years, 17 or 18 years, usually. Maybe for some of us, 19, 20 years. Some of us, maybe 21, 22, 23, 24 years. Maybe some of us, they get married and they come back. But a brief period of time where we teach our children about life. And we teach them what life is going to be like and what God's way of living is in the world. So when they leave our homes, they're prepared for life in the world. They're prepared to be Christian people who will in turn date and marry Christian people and raise children up to believe in God and to believe in His church. And to teach that Jesus paid His blood, His very blood, for this institution we call the church. What a sweet fellowship. What a price was paid that you and I might be here today as brethren, as the church of our Lord. How amazing that is. We need to be teaching that to our children. That's one reason it's important for us to be here every time the doors are open. Well, there's nobody going to hold a gun to your head and make sure you're here every time that the brethren meet, that you have your family here. But look what lessons you're not teaching your family when you're not here. And look what you do teach when you come regularly and associate and love the brethren. And when you go home in your car and when you're eating your lunch, you're talking good things about the preacher, good things about the elders and their families, good things about one another. Love one another, brethren. Your children are listening. They're watching. They're learning. How do children know what a good Christian marriage looks like? What a Christian daddy's supposed to, how he's supposed to act? How a husband, a Christian husband, treats his wife? Or how a Christian wife is supposed to act with her husband or family? By what they're watching and observing in your family and mine. They're making up their minds. Oh, I can't wait to have a Christian mate. I can't wait to have a Christian home and have children and raise them up in the church. Or are they saying, no way for me. If that's what Christianity looks like in a home, I don't want any part of it. What are they saying? What are we teaching? You know, we teach by our example. All of us in this room, this auditorium, are teachers. We are teaching one another by being here today the importance of gathering to worship our God. We're teaching our young people and the people that are here the depths of our faith. What do we teach when we bring our Bibles with us? That book must be important. My mom, my dad have their Bible every time they go in the doors of that church building. And then when the preacher cites a specific scripture, they open the Bible and they turn to it. And I even looked at my daddy's Bible and he had some notes written. It must mean a lot to my dad to see him carry his Bible and my mom to have her Bible with her at church. And then at home to open it and study it and read it, letting them know this book is very important. We're teachers. So when they leave our homes, they are prepared. And we have rules and regulations that we set down for them. We teach them. We give them parameters within which to live. A little fellow came up to his dad one Sunday morning and said, "Dad, do we got to go to church this morning?" His dad replied, "No, you don't got to, you get to." That ought to be the attitude in our home. That's what we're about. Our family is a Christian family. We're going to be with the saints when the saints meet. We're going to worship regularly. We're going to be involved. We're going to work with the church. So much we teach by our example. But there need to be rules. And those rules need to be clearly set out. And we need to teach consequences when rules are broken. If we break rules out here, if I run through the nearest stoplight when it's green or red, if the right person's watching, and he's got the right instrument on his car, there's going to be a blue light going on, and somebody's going to pull me over, and I'm going to get a ticket. Why? Because society has rules. We need to teach rules and consequences and enforce the rules. And be consistent with that. Not only that, but Ezra was aware of God's providence. God's providential care. Ezra believed that God was at work in his life. Look what he says in verse 28. "Has extended his mercy to me before the king and the counselors and before all the king's mighty princes." See, there's somebody breaking the rule right there. All right. "And I was strengthened as the hand of the Lord my God was upon me." Several times, four or five times in these two chapters, the hand of the Lord my God was upon me is used. Ezra believed that God's hand was working in his life. I believe God's at work in my life, don't you? I believe that. I'm not talking in some kind of miraculous operation of the Holy Spirit or where God's speaking to me. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about I believe that God answers my prayers and even looks after my well-being, maybe through events, maybe through people. I believe God's at work. I believe it'll be on the day of judgment when I find out how many ways God was at work to guide Donnie Hilliard through this path of life. God's at work in my life. I've invited Him in. He's told me He wants to be in. We're thick. We're together. Sometimes I don't follow His path like I should. I know I stumble and bumble. But God still loves me. Isn't that amazing? God still loves me in spite of the way. And that amazes me about married love. The Bible says, greater love is no man than this. A man would lay down his life for a friend. I believe that's true. There's no greater love. But right out there with it is married love. How does my wife Sherry love me? After the ways I've treated her at times? After I've disappointed her at times and frustrated her at times? She's seen my weaknesses. She still loves me. That's amazing love. Well, not only that, but Ezra surrounded himself with good people. Look at the close of verse 28. He says, I gathered together out of Israel chief men to go up with me. Ezra realized the importance. I'm going to need some helpers in this group as we go 4 months through the wilderness. I'm going to have some guys that will work with this group. He probably broke down into smaller groups. There's power in small groups. And he had people understand what their role was along the way. I believe that we need to be surrounding our families with good Christian influences. I don't believe it's a good idea, brethren, for us to just isolate ourselves away from the rest of the church or other brethren. I believe we regularly need to be inviting the preacher and his wife into our home for a meal. Or an elder. Or an amen from the young man in the back. Or an elder and his wife into our home. And how would we feel if maybe a couple of elders came knocked on our door unannounced and said, Brother Donnie, we'd just like to come in and have prayer with you and your family. Powerful. Powerful. I don't know how many of you know Willie Franklin. Back a few years ago at the university congregation there in Montgomery, we had Willie Franklin in for a gospel meeting. Remember that, Dave? I've talked to Dave about this illustration I'm about to use. I want you to know that. Willie, I guess you were probably about 10 those days, right, Dave? Yeah. Willie Franklin, former professional football player, big hulk of a man, probably about 6'4", 6'5". You know, his arms would be around my thighs. Just a hulk of a man. I remember one night David asked him for, oh, by the way, we volunteered to have him in our home that week, remember? We had Willie spend the night with us while he was there for that revival. One night before going to bed, David walked up to Willie and said, Brother Willie, he looked up at Willie, where did you get such big muscles? Willie looked down at Dave and he said, Dave, I do 100 push-ups and 100 sit-ups every night before I go to bed. Well, David started doing push-ups and sit-ups at night before he went to bed. I know David did at least 3 days after Willie left. I did notice, though, by Dave's bed during high school, David had barbells on the floor there, probably through the influence of Willie Franklin. But much greater than a physical influence on Dave and me and my family, Willie had a tremendous spiritual impact on us. We'll never forget Willie Franklin and his example. Oh, brethren, we need to be taking advantage of this opportunity. Look at all the influences in this room. We need to be doing things together with one another, surrounding our family with good Christian influences. Not only that, but Ezra realized the importance of spending time with this family. Look with me in chapter 8 at verse 15. I gathered them together to the river that runs to a haven. There we stayed in tents 3 days. I viewed the people and the priest and found there none of the sons of Levi. And so in verse 17 he says, bring us some ministers. Well, what's going on here? Ezra said, hey, before we start heading out, we better organize. We're going to camp out on the local riverbanks. And during that time, I can just see Ezra walking in and out among the people, saying, hey, what's your name? Hey, what are your interests? What are your abilities? What can you do? How can you help us on this trip? You know? Getting to know the people. We need to be spending time with our families. I know it's ridiculous for me to have to remind us of such a thing. But I tell you, brother, we get so involved in so many different things in the world that we forget about our families. And sometimes we're trying to do so much to give our families what we didn't have that they don't have what we did have, a mom and a dad that were at home. I couldn't say it any better than Harry Chapin said it, the words of this song, "Cast in the Cradle." My child arrived just the other day. He came to the world in the usual way, but there were planes to catch and bills to pay. He learned to walk while I was away, and he was talking before I knew it, and as he grew, he'd say, "I'm going to be like you, Dad. You know I'm going to be like you." The cat's in the cradle and the silver spoon, the little boy blue and the man in the moon. "When are you coming home, Dad?" "I don't know when, but we'll get together then. You know we'll have a good time then." My son turned 10 just the other day. He said, "Thanks for the ball, Dad. Come on, let's play. Can you teach me to throw?" I said, "Not today. I got a lot to do." He said, "That's okay." And he walked away. But his smile never dimmed. It said, "I'm going to be like him. Yeah, you know I'm going to be like him." And the cat's in the cradle and the silver spoon, the little boy blue and the man in the moon. "When are you coming home, Dad?" "I don't know when, but we'll get together then. You know we'll have a good time then." Well, he came home from college just the other day. So much like a man, I just had to say, "Son, I'm proud of you. Can you sit for a while?" He shook his head and he said with a smile, "What I'd really like, Dad, is to borrow the car keys. See you later. Can I have them, please?" And the cat's in the cradle and the silver spoon, the little boy blue and the man in the moon. "When are you coming home, son?" "I don't know when, but we'll get together then. You know we'll have a good time then." I've long since retired. My son's moved away. I called him up just the other day. I said, "I'd like to see you if you don't mind." He said, "I'd love to, Dad, if I can find the time." "You see, my new job's a hassle. The kids have the flu, but it's sure nice talking to you, Dad. It's been sure nice talking to you." As I hung up the phone, it occurred to me, grown up just like me, my boy was just like me. And the cat's in the cradle and the silver spoon, the little boy blue and the man in the moon. "When are you coming home, son?" "I don't know when, but we'll get together then, Dad. We're going to have a good time then." And as I read that, I think of times that I should have been spending with my son, David, that I didn't. I remember when David was just a little tot, and we'd go to Maywood Christian Camp, and he'd jump up in my arms and turn around and look at him. He's a man. Time is, it's like a puff of smoke. It appears for a moment, then it vanishes away. Oh, dads, please, spend time with your kids and with your wife, with your family. What is the gift that you'll give your boy? Glamorous game? Tinsel toy? Whittling knife? A puzzle pack? A train that runs on a curving track? A Boy Scout book? A real-life pet? No. There's plenty of time for such as that. Give him a day for his very own. Give just your boy and his dad alone. A walk in the woods. A game in the park. A fishing trip from dawn until dark. Give him the gift that only you can. The companionship of his dad's hand. Games are outgrown and toys decay, but he'll never forget. If you give him a day, what will our children remember about our relationships? And I know very few people that on their deathbed say, "You know, I just wish I'd spent more time at the office." Most people say, "I wish I'd spent more time with my family." Family is so important to us. Let's act like it. Let's take time to be with our families. Not only that, but Ezra depended on prayer. Look in chapter 8 of verse 21. "Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava that we might humble ourselves before our God to seek of him a right way for us, for our little ones, and for all our substance." Ezra said, while we're out here on the banks of this river, we're going to pray. We're going to pray first of all for ourselves. When was the last time you prayed for yourself? To be the kind of Christian dad that you need to be, the Christian husband you need to be, the Christian wife you ought to be, the Christian mother you ought to be, or the Christian child you ought to be. Oh God, help me. Help me to be your man. Help me to be the right kind of dad, the right kind of husband. Help me, God. Prayer makes a difference. And Ezra knew that. And then he says, we prayed for our little ones. Every one of us in this auditorium ought to have calluses on our knees because we're on our knees praying, especially for this younger generation and all the temptations that they face. God, help our young people to remain faithful to you. Help them to see the importance of living for you now, the importance of dating Christians, the importance of marrying Christians, the importance of raising a Christian family. Help them, God. And he says, pray for all our substance. My, how blessed we are in this country. We're wealthy. God, please help me to manage my things and not let my things manage me. Help me to be a good steward. Thank you for the ways you've blessed me. Help me to be unselfish. And may I share what I have with others. God, give me more so I can share more, so I can help people more, so my money can do good in this world for other people. Ezra believed in accountability. Look at verse 25. Well, verse 24, actually, and by the way, the king had given him a lot of gold and silver and a great treasure. Some people recommend it was several million dollars worth of treasure to take with them back home to help back in Jerusalem with the temple. So Ezra had a tremendous responsibility here. He had this treasure, and he's going 4 months through the journey, through the wilderness on this journey. And so he decided to get 12 people, and he says, okay, I want you 12 to be the stewards of this money, this treasure. I want you to make a record right now, count it, see how much we have. When we get to Jerusalem, I'm going to come back to you, and I'm going to ask you to get it out and show me where we have what we left with. I'm going to hold you accountable for it. Accountability is so important in our homes. We need to teach accountability. When Dave and Sarah were growing up in our homes, we had jobs and chores for them to do. It may be that I had Dave cut the grass during the summer. Well, what would happen if I never checked on the grass and see how Dave was doing? I need to check, see what kind of job he's doing, make sure he's doing it, first of all. And then show him how to do it right, properly. What if I told Sarah, Sarah, one of your jobs, one of your responsibilities would be to make up your bed every morning, clean your room every morning, and make sure it's straight. What if I waited 2 weeks before I checked on that? What would that room look like? Well, it looked like Hurricane Katrina had come through there. That's what it looked like. Accountability. I'm accountable to my wife, and she's accountable to me. I've already talked to her 3 or 4 times since I've been up here in Tullahoma. Why? I'm accountable to her. I called to give her a report. Let her know I made it. Let her know all the wonderful people I met today. And how wonderful this church is. We've been in contact with one another. Why? We're accountable to each other. I'm going back to pick her up on the way back home. She's in Birmingham today with her sister. Well, what if I just decided, well, there's a great lake somebody's talking about up here. Why don't we go out and camp out there for 3 or 4 days and do some fishing? And don't tell my wife. And I go pick her up in about 4 days. She's going to wonder, where have you been? I got a big stringer. So what? Care about your fish? Accountability. We're accountable to each other. And one day all of us are going to be accountable to the Heavenly Father. Accountability is so important in our homes. Not only that, but as we conclude here, Ezra knew how to pay compliments to the people that were following. Look at verse 28. I said to them, you are holy to the Lord. These 12 people he had set aside. You're holy. You're valuable. We need to be paying one another compliments in our families. We need to be looking for the good in our families. Brother Nick Stanay, as I mentioned yesterday, my mentor and major professor at the University of Alabama, member of the church, has found certain characteristics of strong families as he studied them for years. One of them is the ability to express appreciation for one another. That'll help make our family strong. I got 2 A's, the small boy cried. His voice was filled with glee. His father very bluntly asked, why didn't you get 3? Mama got the dishes done. The girl called from the door. Her mother very calmly said, did you sweep the floor? I mowed the grass, the tall boy said, and put the mower away. His father asked him with a shrug, did you clean off the clay? The children in the house next door seemed happy and content. Same things happened over there, but this is how it went. I got 2 A's, the small boy cried. His voice was filled with glee. His father very proudly said, that's great. I'm glad you belong to me. Mama got the dishes done. The girl called from the door. Her mother smiled and softly said, each day I love you more. I mowed the grass, the tall boy said, and put the mower away. His father answered with much joy, you've made my happy day. Children deserve a little praise for the task they're asked to do. If they're to lead a happy life, so much depends on you. People need to be complimented. People need to feel appreciated. People in this church family need to be appreciated. I understand that we have someone among us that writes notes of encouragement regularly to people. What a source of strength just a simple pat on the back. Mark Twain said I could live for 2 months on a good compliment. The preacher needs to be complimented occasionally. You know, in a way, I think we preachers have it too good, Shane. We stand at the door and people file by telling us what a great lesson. Well, we hear it all, great, great, great. Sometimes maybe our heads start to swell a little bit. I'm thankful when I get in the car, my wife tells me, you know, you could have said this a little earlier. You should have said, bring me back down. But we need to be telling, what about your child's Bible school teacher? When was the last time you told him thank you? You're doing a great job. Johnny came home, or Susie came home and showed me this, and what a great lesson that was. When was the last time you told the shepherds here? Where would we be without your leadership? Thank you. I know you have great pressure on you, dealing with a lot of challenges. Thank you for your example of leadership to us. We all need to be appreciated, especially in our families. Well, as we close down, verse 31, Ezra had a goal. He said, we departed from the river of Havilah on the 12th day of the first month to go to Jerusalem. He knew exactly where they were headed. He didn't go out there every day and check the wind direction and say, well, we're going that way today because the wind's blowing that way. He knew where he was headed. And with our families, we need to know where we're headed. Our families need to know we're headed to heaven. That's our goal. And we're going to live in such a way that we get there one day. We're going to take Jesus as our Lord and Savior. We're going to fellowship with the church. We're going to be a part of the body of saved believers, the church. It's just like Ezra with his group of 7,000. Here we are. We're being led from this life to that one over there. Brethren, we're here only temporarily. We're only pilgrims passing through. This is temporary. There's a home waiting for you and me whose builder and maker is God. And I can't wait to be there. How about you? I'm on my way. Are you? Well, Ezra knew exactly where they're headed, and our families need to know as well. Let me just mention quickly, verse 32 and 33. Ezra rested and relaxed. He said, we came to Jerusalem and lived there or stayed there for 3 days. And on the fourth day, the silver and the golden vessels were weighed. Why didn't Ezra, as soon as they got to town, why didn't he get his stewards together? Okay, let's see if we got the treasure. Let's count it. He waited 3 or 4 days. Why? Because he knew that his people were tired. They needed to rest. They needed to recreate. And we need to work. God expects us to be workers. God was a worker. He created the world in 6 days. And then on the seventh day, he rested. Nothing wrong with resting, brethren. Nothing wrong with having fun with our families. Nothing wrong with going on vacations. Every semester at Faulkner, I begin my marriage and family class on day one by handing out index cards and say, on side one, I want you to write the most wonderful memory of the home you grew up in. On side two, turn it over, side two, the worst memory of home. Some terrible memories that they have of home, but some wonderful memories of home. And among the most wonderful memories of home are meals. Food is right at the top of the list. Isn't that something? Going on trips and vacations together. They remember the times of being together. They talk about tornadoes and we were together in the house with nowhere to go and snowstorms that happened in the house, but we were together. Memories. Wonderful, wonderful memories. So have fun with your family. And finally, Ezra worshipped with his followers or his family. Verse 35, they offered burnt offerings to the God of Israel. We need to worship regularly with our families. What a wonderful thing God has arranged for us, the family of God. And our families need to feel a part of that family. If they're not, we need to do whatever it takes to make them feel that way. We need to be part of this fellowship and part of the regular work and worship of this church. Isn't that amazing? There are probably other strategies in that story as well. An ancient manuscript, the Bible. But it's as applicable today as it was the day it was written. God is crying out, here is help for your marriage. Here is help for your family. Here is help for your life. Open it. Listen to me. Let me help you. If you're not a Christian today, you're not leading your family the way you should. Your husband or wife, and you're not a Christian, what are you telling your family by your example? Why not become a Christian today? You know it's the right thing to do. You know you need to do it. You know there's salvation, no other name but Jesus Christ. You know that one day we'll stand before God in judgment. Get your life right now. Or what if you're a child today and you know you've heard the gospel taught? You're old enough to know the difference between right and wrong. What are you waiting on? Don't wait on your friends at school or the right magical moment. Do what you need to do now. Make your life right. It could be that you're having struggles and just need the prayer of the brethren here. If we can help you in some way, would you come to the front and let us know as we stand and sing a song of encouragement?